Let's give attention now to God's word, Exodus 28, beginning with verse 31. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold, and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, Holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of Exodus chapter 28. Let's ask God's help in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to appreciate today the importance, the significance of this clothing, not simply in a historical sense, not just as something that has been superseded in the history of redemption, but as something that truly points us to the gracious work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf, to something that reminds us of the abundant gifts of grace that we receive through his mediation, through his priestly work. Oh, Father, from what seems perhaps an unlikely passage, may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified, his people be edified, and the unrepentant called to conversion by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It may seem like overkill, perhaps, to devote three sermons to the question of clothing for Israel's priests. It may not seem like it's that important that it deserves so much attention. But certainly this passage that we've read today would have seemed tremendously important to the priests themselves, since it's twice emphasized that without the proper clothing, they would die. Now, that was no idle threat, as appears, for instance, in the book of Leviticus, when two of Aaron's sons offer strange fire before the Lord. They offer unauthorized incense, and fire comes out from the Lord's altar and burns them to a crisp. So certainly from the standpoint of the officiating priest, when you're told that the clothing is essential to keep you from dying, that probably makes you sit up and pay close attention and make sure that you get it right. Now, all of the priests had four garments that they wore. And the garments are almost handled in reverse order. We hear first about the outermost garments, and then they move inward to the innermost garments. But of course, when you were putting them on, it would actually probably be the reverse order. So all of the priests had linen shorts from waist to thighs. All of the priests also had a long robe, presumably with sleeves, that went down pretty much to their ankles. And then that robe would be tied around them more tightly with a girdle or a sash. And then all of the priests had hats or headgear. The regular priests, it seems to have been in the shape of an inverted bowl, so kind of a round cloth cap. And then in the case of the high priest, that headgear was more of a turban, and turban that had a gold plate that was either in the shape of a flower or ornamented with floral designs, and that had the inscription, "Holiness to the Lord." Now, in addition to a distinctive turban, the high priest also had a robe or a tunic that was made all of blue that had pomegranates and bells along the fringe. On top of that, he had the ephod, which was that very colorful vest that had the shoulder pieces with the onyx stones with the names carved on them. And attached to the ephod with golden chains and blue ribbons was also the breastplate that had those 12 gemstones with the names of the children of Israel engraved on those. So when you looked at an ordinary priest, you'd see largely white clothing. Perhaps the girdle was in the colors of the tabernacle, identifying them as tabernacle workers. But then the high priest, of course, gave off a lot more color. And the high priest also gave off a sound whenever he moved, the sound of the golden bells that were along the fringe of the tunic. Now that seems a little complicated, and that seems, at least in the case of the high priest, quite warm and even uncomfortable. Why did they need this clothing? Why did it have to be made so elaborately, so carefully? Well, there's at least three things we can say about that on the basis of our passage this morning. And the first one is what we've already mentioned, that this clothing was for hazard protection. It was to prevent them from dying, if you want to put it bluntly. In that case, the priestly garments were comparable to body armor for soldiers. Why do soldiers put on body armor? Well, so that they won't die, is the long and the short of it. Or think about doctors treating extremely contagious patients, and so they'll get into those whole hazmat outfits with the face screen and the gloves and all of that. Why do they do that? Well, so that they won't die, so that they won't be contaminated with a virulent infection and get sick and ultimately succumb. Protective clothing is something we're familiar with. It's not always on the level of preventing death. Sometimes it's preventing less severe accidents or injuries. But in the case of the priests, it really was to keep them from dying. Well, when you think about protective clothing in the context of the priests, maybe you're thinking, well, they're dealing with sacrifices. They don't want to get blood all over everywhere. Or maybe you're thinking, well, they're dealing with live animals before they kill them. Maybe they need some protection from that. But that's not what was in view at all with any of this. What was in view was the danger to sinful people who were coming into contact, who were coming into the presence of a holy God. We sang this morning the song, "Holy, Holy, Holy," which is drawn from Isaiah's vision in chapter 6. You remember how the prophet Isaiah responded when he had a vision of the Lord of hosts, when he heard the angel throngs proclaiming that the Lord was three times holy. What is Isaiah's first reaction? He says, "Woe is me, I'm undone. It's all over for me." He's anticipating death because he knows that he's a man of unclean lips, that he dwells in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and yet his eyes have seen the Lord. He expected to die. Because we're sinners, none of us can come into the presence of a holy God without being consumed by that pure flame of his holiness. And so the priests needed protective clothing. They needed something that prevented the holiness of God from dissolving them on the spot. As mentioned already, this was not a hypothetical danger in the case of Aaron's two sons. It was very graphically demonstrated when fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them. But notice this. What was the dangerous element in the work of the priest? It was God himself. And who provided the protective clothing? Who provided the holy hazmat suit, if I can put it in those terms, that kept them from being consumed? It was the same Lord. He was the danger, and yet he gave them the clothes to wear. Now, the high priest approached closer to where the Lord's presence was revealed than the others. I think that's why he needed more layers of protective clothing. He served more directly in expiating the sins of the people. So he needed, in addition to the shorts and the robe and the girdle and the headgear, he needed the blue robe or tunic over that with a fringe of cloth pomegranates and golden bells. And you notice the emphasis that's put upon that in verse 34, where it says a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, giving you to understand that they're alternating upon the hem of the robe all around. What was being represented? What was being taught to the high priest and to all Israel in that? Well, simply, I think they were learning, they were being shown that the only way we can come into the Lord's presence without being dissolved by the pure flame of His holiness is when we're protected by the glorious perfection of Christ. Over the other garments, here's a garment of pure blue. The righteousness of Christ covers us. This garment is ornamented with pomegranates made out of cloth of different colors, blue and purple and scarlet. The Spirit of Christ brings forth fruit in us, in our lives. There were golden bells that chimed whenever the high priest moved. And the grace of Christ makes our lives into a melody of praise. How can we come before the Lord? Only through Christ. The high priest needed this protective clothing as well. But it was not just protective clothing, it was also clothing that covered imperfections. What was the work of the priests? What were the priests all about? Why was there a priesthood? Well, in large measure, their work was directed to taking away the people's sins. And so in the book of Numbers 18, it's specified that the priests are there to bear away the sin of the people of Israel. Now, obviously, they could not do that in an ultimate sense, but they performed the rituals that made the people ceremonially clean. They performed the rituals that symbolized the ultimate removal of moral iniquity. The ceremonial, the symbolic transgressions were symbolically taken away, and that taught that it was the Lord who forgave their iniquities for His own name's sake, even their great iniquity. Now, you might have noticed what was said about Aaron with particular regard to his turban and the plate inscribed holiness to the Lord that was on the front of his forehead. Look again at verse 38. It shall be the turban with that golden plate. It shall be on Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. That almost sounds like a contradiction. The iniquity of the holy things? If there's iniquity in them, how are they holy? If they're holy, how do they contain iniquity? What is he driving at there? Well, I think what's in view here is that the ceremonies were not perfect. In the objects, in the ceremonies that were carried out with the objects of the tabernacle, there were defects. And certainly in the people who performed those rituals, and the people on whose behalf the rituals were performed, there were defects. There was a measure of iniquity, of falling short of the glory of God, even in the holy things that were set apart for the service of God. But that plate, which, as I said, may have been in the shape of a flower, possibly a lily, or it may have just been ornamented with floral designs, there was an inscription, two words in Hebrew, four in English, holiness to the Lord. What did that plate, what did that inscription signify? Well, it pointed to perfect holiness, to an absolute perfection in the work of expiation. And ceremonially, just on that symbolic ritual level, it compensated for the inadequacy of the services, of all the ceremonies that were performed. The ceremonies were not meant to be perfect. They were meant to point beyond themselves to something better. Well, as that plate on the high priest's forehead temporarily and symbolically covered the imperfections, the inadequacies of the tabernacle ritual, in the same way, the perfect holiness of Christ does more for us than just take away our sins. The holiness of Christ does take away our sins. But more than that, the holiness of Christ compensates the inadequacy of our service. Do you serve God as you would like to do? No, you don't. You fall short in your service to the Lord. It may be that you're very faithful in prayer. I hope you are. Are you as fervent in prayer? Are you as believing in prayer as you would like to be? I already know the answer to that one. It may be that you're very diligent in your Bible reading and that you find light breaking out into your soul when you open God's Word and read it. But can you say that there's no verses that kind of seem like tough nuts to crack that you have to skip on from? I know that you serve the Lord, that you are concerned to please Him in your family, in your work, in many dimensions of your life. But I also know that you are not what you would like to be. I also know that your zeal flags, that your diligence wanes, that sometimes it doesn't feel like a privilege to serve the Lord. It feels like a burden. Sometimes you do what you're supposed to do because you have to, not because you want to. And I know all of that about you because I know it about myself. Your service is not perfect. Your service is marred and defiled. Your service falls short of the glory of God. There is iniquity in your holy things. There is iniquity embedded in my sermon this morning, in my prayers, leading the congregation. How does that then become acceptable to God? How does God look upon us and bless and use our work in spite of all its inadequacies and imperfections? Because of the perfect holiness, the absolute consecration of our genuine, our ultimate high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. His work doesn't just take away our sins. It does that, and that's not a small thing. But His work also means that our imperfect service to the Lord can be accepted, can be gratifying, pleasing to God, can even be rewarded, can be honored with success, with spreading blessing to others as well. All of that happens not because we're so great at serving God. All of that happens because there's something that compensates for the iniquity of our holy things. And that something is the perfect holiness of Christ, which was symbolized in the turban and the golden plate on the head of Israel's high priest. It's a tremendous thought and hopefully one of great encouragement to us. Sometimes we feel so inadequate, we feel so overburdened in attempting to serve the Lord. We think of trying to raise children for Him and how far short we fall in giving them a godly example, in teaching them the right way, in praying for them, in being patient with them. We look at Psalm 103, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. And we hope that God is more pitying than we sometimes are. Can the Lord use your efforts at raising your children in spite of their deficiencies and imperfections? Yes, He can. The deficiencies are made up for, are compensated, are covered because of the work of Christ. We do such a bad job sometimes explaining our faith to those who ask. We drop the ball, we stammer, we give confusing answers. Can the Lord use us in spite of that? Yes, He can. We sit around a table and we make decisions about how to conduct the church, how to interact with a particular member facing a particular problem. And we know that our wisdom is very inadequate to the task. We know that our sensitivity, our compassion, our boldness, our discernment, our ability to bring God's word to bear forcefully on situations is extremely limited. Can the Lord use the officers, the government of this church, in spite of our weakness? Yes, He can. We look at the great work to be done through Valle de Gracia of extending the gospel to the Spanish-speaking community in chapter and around. And if that doesn't seem overwhelming, I don't think you've thought about what all is involved. It is overwhelming. But can the Lord use us in spite of our inadequacy? Yes, He can. And so the effect of all of this is a wonderful liberation. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to get everything 100% right. You don't have to wait until you're a million times better than you are right now to serve the Lord. You can offer today. And yes, there's inadequacies in what you offer today. But God accepts your service anyway. God uses your service anyway. God rewards your service anyway. Because it is offered through your perfect high priest, in whose service there were no deficiencies, there was no defect. He always did the things that pleased His Father, as He Himself told us. So the clothing of the high priest protected them from the holiness of God, covered the imperfections of their service and the service of all Israel. But the clothing was also given to them for glory and for beauty. That was emphasized when the instructions about the clothing began to be given. And then it's mentioned again in verse 40. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them, for glory and beauty. The garments of the high priest were for glory and beauty. But so were the garments of all the regular priests. And there's a very great value for us in knowing that. You see, the clothing of the high priest particularly, of all of them to some extent, but of the high priest particularly, taught that God is holy. They taught that God requires holy and spiritual worship. But at the same time, since the priests functioned as representatives of Israel, and since the garments given to even the regular priests were for glory and for beauty, these garments taught Israel about how God views His people. They taught Israel about what kinds of gifts God gives to His people. And so when the garments are for glory and for beauty, they taught the people of God that God puts His beauty upon us, as He emphasizes, for instance, in Ezekiel chapter 16. You see, the Lord's work for us does not stop with giving us a grudging tolerance, with letting us skate on the crimes that we've committed. If we thought that all that God did for us were forgiveness, maybe we would be tempted to think about it in those terms. God said, oh, it's not worth it to punish you. I'll let it slide. But that is not what happened. That is not how God approaches us and treats us. For one thing, the punishment of sin is not discarded. The punishment of sin is fully accepted. The broken law is fully satisfied through the work of Christ. And so our forgiveness isn't a grudging toleration. It's not a, you're not worth smiting. It's a welcome, a restoration to fellowship. It includes our adoption into the family of God. But even there, God does not stop. He goes on to work in his people. We've already talked about the work of the Spirit of Christ in our lives, bringing forth fruit to the Lord, or his grace, making our lives a melody of praise. In a similar word to the word that's translated for glory and for beauty here, Psalm 149 in verse 4 tells us that the Lord takes pleasure in his people, that he beautifies the humble with salvation. What is salvation for you? Well, there's many ways, many dimensions along which we could answer that. But on the basis of Exodus 28, compared with Psalm 149, compared with texts in the book of Revelation, like Revelation 3, verse 5, or Revelation chapter 19, where it's given to the saints to be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean. On the basis of passages like those, let me suggest to you that salvation is being made beautiful, being made glorious, because you're being made in conformity to Christ. So if you've looked in the mirror and despaired, if you've seen a picture and wonder what happened to the person you saw in pictures from 10 years ago or 20 years ago or what have you, if you look in the mirror and you're not so upset by your external appearance, but you're upset by the review of your life, by what kind of a person you have shown yourself to be by your behavior, here is good news. The Lord is beautifying his people with salvation. Salvation is not just, okay, you're a terrible person, but I'm not going to punish you. In spite of that, there is forgiveness, but with forgiveness, there's also the glory of transformation. You are being arrayed in garments that are white and clean. You are being transformed from glory to glory as you share more and more the image of Christ. What is your fate? What is your destiny as one of the humble ones whom the Lord will beautify with salvation? Well, it's not to wither away into terminal ugliness. It's to be raised in glory, to shine with the light of Christ, morally to some extent here below, even physically in the world to come. All this God gives us, because the Lord's purpose for every believer is not just to forgive and not destroy. His purpose for every believer is to make us marvels of his grace, glorious objects who reflect his own admirable grace. You see, what the clothes teach is that the Lord's beauty rests upon us in Christ. Amen.